still counting my blessings. All that you've done in my life. Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Ignite Radio Live, Lenten Edition.
Wow, a little somberness there. I'm going to bring it up. You are with Greg and Stephanie Schleter over the five mighty stations of Annunciation Radio for the Almighty. And we are so blessed to be with you, especially entering into this beautiful Lenten season. I feel like I had enough ashes from Ash Wednesday that I'm still experiencing them. Thank you, Father Eric Schild.
Pasted you. Well, he kind of announced that.
Anyway,
you know, I have to give him a shout out before we dive into a prayer here also, because it's a little delightful. Father Eric delivering the homily on Ash Wednesday morning, 8 a.m. is when we went, combining the uniqueness of Ash Wednesday falling on the same day as Valentine's Day, and
St.
Valentine's Day, and just describing, looking at, perusing the Facebook, seeing people with their, in his words, kind of saccharine, cheesy love messages to one another, and kind of spinning that into chocolate and candy and wine and all this sort of stuff, and really how St. Valentine's life, martyrdom experience was anything but that, and how appropriate it is.
So Father Eric's line was, love like you mean it. So I'm going to change it a little bit and say, Lent like you mean it.
Ooh, nice.
Yeah, since it's not St. Valentine's Day anymore.
You should have been in marketing. Hey, before I get into my prayer at the outset of this, you got to just convey a little bit of the scene when we departed from church. And people who know Father Eric Schild, I know, will smile at this, but it was just masterful. So tell us. Lay it on us.
So, no, I was talking to some friends after Mass, and Father Eric came back into the church. We were in the very back still talking, and in his beautiful, loving manner, used some negative humor.
Everybody who passed him.
Well, it was the two people in particular that I was talking with, and they, you know, they laughed, obviously did not take it personally. It's his love language of sorts, but just that kind, you know, negative humor. The gentleman in particular who responded with a couple of his own comebacks and then very much affirmed Father Eric on his homily. And I, with great love,
of course,
and motherly affection, said to him, yeah, love like you mean it. And I just want to thank you for that great witness that you just gave to us of this loving like you mean it in your words and actions. So,
and his response was what? Oh, you got me.
You got you. Yeah. True, yep. True. So yep. Anyway, we love you, Father Eric.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank you for making us in your image, our core identity. And we thank you for this opportunity you give us in this Lenten journey to be aware of the ways in which we fixed our hearts on lesser things and pursue them. Make us mindful, Lord, of how fleeting their experience is. You are the object, God, of Lent. You are the purpose of Lent, to know you and whose we are in you. So we avail all the more in this season to that, that we be faithful to these practices, not as an end in themselves, but to strip us again of lesser things, that we focus on greater things. We ask this in your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And I just want to jump back to our intro a little bit and remind people to join us in this great adventure of marriage and family at ilovemyfamily.us, where you can find many different resources. But in particular, especially during this Lenten season, we ask you to check out the Live It Gathering Guide and use it. Carve that time out, put the flag in the sand, and grow more deeply in fostering conversations and prayer with your spouses. Well,
spouses, polygamy.
If you have more than one.
Nice.
It's good.
That was good. Your family, community, groups. We're doing it with the Father Ricardo Rescue Project Home Edition series in our home. Many are participating in this great experience also. It's been a great thing. And the heart of all this is what? It's to foster a culture of relationship at the heart of ritual. We've all got, those of you who are listening, most of you have religion. You practice it. And you're engaged in ritual, but do we recognize that God gives us those to foster relationship with Him and in Him. And we recognize the challenge it is, especially among those closest to us, to truly have His heart, to be empathetic, to listen with our hearts and engage the loved ones in our family. So the theme of this entire year, maybe longer, who knows, but is really heaven come to earth. It is both a pronouncement and a prayer. Heaven come to earth. So heaven come to earth, but it's also, you know, a pronouncement of what has happened. And that means that the landscape we face, the unique circumstances of each of our lives are a custom designed retreat meant for every deeper encounter with Christ. Every circumstance, every facet, every struggle, difficulty, joy, all of it, God allows or custom designs for the purpose of our ever deeper encounter with Him. What if we looked upon our world that way? What if we didn't just wait, oh, I can't wait to go on that retreat that happened a year ago or 5 years ago, all great, all good. But the point of all those great retreats is to open up our hearts and minds to look at the world is a custom designed retreat and to live it and to make our homes that fundamental place. So theme, heaven come to earth. We're going to, I think, hit the gospel right at the outset here because it's shorter and it really sets the stage, I think, marvelously for our journey here tonight and into Lent. And of course, we're going to address consequential news from CatholicVote.org in the loop again, because it's part of the specific nature of what it means to be Catholic, of what it means to be Christian, to be instruments of Christ in a very real world with very real challenges. And I think increasingly we felt we need to all the more engage in the things around us, being mindful that they're not separate from God and God things and faith things, but they're very much part of it. And we've got to engage it. We've got to engage it. And if you haven't heard me say it yet, we've got to engage it. So, Steph, do you have the reading up in front of you?
I do.
Proclaim it, gospel, for this coming Sunday.
A reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, and he remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So with our Live It Gathering Guide, again, a great tool to make very easy, meaningful connection in families and among groups. You can find it at ilovemyfamily.us. Part of it is opening the door to what God is saying to us through the readings. Again, plugged into the church. We're not being creative or novel. We're just wanting to receive the treasures of heaven being outpoured on us in the readings, in the gospel. One of the questions that follow every single reading is, what struck you in this reading, challenged you, inspired you? What questions did it raise? Ladies first.
So I came back and I had to chuckle with the first line, the Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert.
Like, interesting image.
In a car. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert. Just beautiful, the prompting of the Spirit, right? And obviously he followed. This is such a short, quote unquote, simple gospel. It's like so straightforward, right? So it's easy to kind of just skim over the depth of it. I think it's a good time, Gregory, to just talk a little bit about Lent in general. As we look at, I mean, Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, and that's obviously where we get the practice of the 40 days of Lent, right? So it was time alone with his Father and in prayer and preparation, all of those things that we are called to do. One, are we cooperating with the Spirit in our own individual lives, in our marriages, in our families, of allowing the Spirit to lead us, to drive us, to a space where we can encounter God more fully and intimately. I think it's so easy. I'm going to go off on my little Lenten rant.
Please do.
Here, to disassociate Lent with Jesus, like in a real intimate way, in the sense of so often it becomes about us and what we do. You know, I remember years and years ago, I think it was Father Larry Richards who challenged, you know, you guys think you're this and that, you know, giving this up for Lent and what you're going to do and what you want to give up. How many of you have spent time asking God what he wants you to give up, what he wants you to do. And obviously, we are so blessed in our own personal lives with so many beautiful examples of godly people who strive for that intimacy. So I say it kind of tongue in cheek, like for us. But like the danger, I think, Greg, is there are so many things available to us at our fingertips that it can be overwhelming. You know, whether it's this podcast or this book, please nobody take offense to this. But I think of when our children were little, we did not do toys in church at all. And certainly not food and whatever. So we just expected them from a very young age and tried to form them to enter
to participate.
Into, right, or to not to be a distraction to others. And, and obviously kids are kids and it's beautiful that they're there and they're going to make noise. And so don't be discouraged and whatever if you guys are doing it differently. But what I will say is, I remember so many times of being near families who had the bags of toys and it was never enough. Like they were content for a little bit with one thing and then they looked for the next thing. And then, you know, that book was done and, or the Cheerios weren't enough or do you know what I mean? Like it was fulfilling in that moment. Can we simplify not just the number of things, but in openness to the Spirit, like what are those things or that thing that the Lord is calling us to walk with him throughout Lent with and just hang in there with, whether it's a book, whether it's a, you know, the rosary, whatever it is, like allow him to work in it instead of like, oh, that was nice. Like, what's the next thing I'm going to do? Or scrolling through the this's and that's to find something that kind of jumps out to you. I don't know if that makes sense.
That's- Sure. As you're speaking about the circumstance of being in church and children, I think it's a great image because we are the hand of God. We are the heart, mind, hand of God, husband and wife, who are meant to form our children. Even if our hearts don't get it and we don't understand it, the beginning of the people of God was saying yes to long Levitical codes and this's and that's, right? That exacted very demanding things. But it paved the way in the physical obedience to heartfelt acceptance, which we later on in the Old Testament read in Jeremiah 31, 33, I'll be their God, they'll be my people, I'll write my law on their hearts. Ezekiel 36, 26, taking away hearts of stone, replacing them with hearts of flesh. All images of the fact that the external behavior is absolutely important and expectation because it ought to pave the way for a heartfelt, the need for the heart, the need for God's breath of life to breathe within us. Okay, that's part one. Part two, again, thinking of children, Psalm 23, where we read about the rod and the staff, and it says what? In verse 4, they comfort me. Like the rod and staff were, if you will, implements of a shepherd to guide the sheep that were entrusted to him along safe paths in the direction they're meant to go. The shepherd didn't just let them go according to their inclinations. We're talking sheep, animals. They had inclinations, but the shepherd, again, God the Father to us and us to our children, are given to create guidelines, expectations, and that means it may mean a little, you know, a little force, a little harshness is part of, you cannot not read God's fathering throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Yes, love that embraces and holds and nurtures and comforts and all that. But along with that are some pretty harsh lines. And if we don't, Newman spoke of this, by the way, Saint John Cardinal Henry Newman spoke of the fact that there is this warmth and caring aspect of God, but there's also a harsh side of the gospel. And I think we're in a generation that for whatever reason, the harsh side, I mean, appropriate harsh side, has been lost. There's, and I, you know, dare I say, Antifa, Black Lives Matter in its worst implementations or instantiations where they became violent. And really at the heart of that were people who lost. I think if you did some studies among those who perpetrated violence, somewhere along the way, we'll see family of origin issues. I can almost guarantee that an absence of a mother and father who love each other and exhibit these twofold aspects of this caring and nurturing and the harshness, creating guidelines. Guidelines that order us rightly towards God and really help form our hearts and minds to, when we face temptations, we cultivate the will to resist them or to reject them. So began with children in churches, in church, right? Knowing that it's not exactly entertaining. It's not flipping on a TV set. But we're missing the opportunity to speak to them outside the context of church and say, listen, you know, God is with you. And at whatever age, whether it's on your lap or next to you, and, you know, being still and knowing that he's God, even if they don't understand that fully, for a child to hear a parent say that, equips them to be outstanding young adults and adults. It's the building blocks. We're forming our adults from the moment they're conceived. And part of it, again, certainly the nurturing, comforting, but it's also the sort of harsh part, which I think is very important. I want to shift quickly into Stephanie as we look into this Lenten season. You know, how do we frame Lent? I think in that scripture passage, the gospel that we're facing, the time of fulfillment, Jesus going into the desert, tempted by Satan. John, who's arrested, is taken out of the scene so that Jesus, now the bright light of heaven is shining on him, and he's saying the time is at hand. So all of that tied into Lent. What might be one simple phrase to frame what this is all about? I would put it this way. What do we need to be saved from? What do we need to be saved from? Which is another way of asking, you know, in what ways are we being held captive? And yes, there's the external realities as the Jews thought about the Roman captivity. But go deeper as Jesus wanted his hearers and all of us to go deeper. What are the internal shackles that are holding us captive? I might even say, what is causing anxiety? Now, duly noting that some genuinely, physiologically have issues, although I do think in this day and age, studies demonstrate the degree to which we've extended that. We've given way too much permission. Which is to say, we've deprived people of freedom in believing that they can be free from anxiety, as it says in Mass, free from useless anxiety. What if we could be free from anxiety? Well, Christ came to conquer all that is dissonant in our souls. Though we have little power over our external circumstances, we do have power over what reigns in our hearts. And again, I offer that anxiety may be something that we need to be saved from. Again, regardless of the circumstance in marriage, regardless of the circumstance of children and jobs and what's happening in the world, what if, let me pose it this way, what if through this Lenten season, we could experience the dominion of Christ inhabiting the depths of our souls so that no matter what we face, we can retain peace, supernatural peace. Some listening right now are maybe thinking that's impossible. I'm 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, I've tried forever. I'm going to pronounce this and say and pronounce it over us because Christ does pronounce it over us. That is the salvation he came to bring us. At its very core, that is an always present salvation from anxiety, from discord, he came to bring us. Father Ricardo, I think, substantially speaks about this in his tremendous ministry, talks, books, etc. But part 3 of his Rescue Project Home Edition, which we took up this past week, and those who are united with us doing this, takes up the simple theme of the enemy is the enemy. And in the context of considering the power of the enemy, who, by the way, wants to distract us from God, who is good, he wants to, you know, allow our souls to be, you know, just held captive by anxiety and discord. The enemy wants, he has no power over us, but he can distract us. So the enemy is going after that so that we lose this intimacy. Think about a great conversation you're having with a loved one and a fly suddenly is buzzing about, right? It can distract us. That's what an enemy, the enemy of God, does to us. We have this great, beautiful capacity for intimacy with God in prayer and throughout our day, overflowing from the sacraments and all of that. But the fly buzzes around, literally and figuratively. What is the way the enemy is the fly buzzing around through things around us that are important maybe, but do we allow them dominion, the buzz? Do we allow the buzz discordantly to take away the symphony of God's grace in our souls? So 6 questions Father Ricardo asks in part 3 of Rescue Project, Home Edition. And I'm going to ask them now because I think they, again, speak to the nature of the salvation that God came to bring in this Lenten season. If we think about these, and by the way, my wife and Steph and I here have we need to revisit these, Steph, because we did this when we went through this last time we did this, the season of doing this. But here they are, folks. Number 1, where is the enemy accusing me right now? Where is the enemy accusing me right now? In the depths of my soul, what are the lies I'm operating under? What are the things, maybe sins that we committed years ago We've been to confession for them, but we're, you know, feeling the weight of shame inflicting its ugly, you know, toxic cloud on the way we think and feel about ourselves. And it's carrying over, not just in the way we think about ourselves, but spilling over into the way we think about loved ones or those closest to us, our work or the world. So number one, where is the enemy accusing me right now?
The Lord calls us by name in that intimate relationship. He calls us by name, and Satan calls us by our sin. He accuses us.
Say that again, because it's very powerful.
So Jesus, God our Father, the Holy Spirit, the Lord calls us by our name always, by our personal relationship with Him. The evil one, Satan, addresses us by our sin. So fill in the blank with whatever that whisper is, or maybe it's not even just a whisper. Maybe he's yelling it at you that your identity is your sin. And Jesus came and broke that. And he says, no, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. This is relationship with you. It has been forgiven.
100%.
Your identity is in me, not in what you have done.
And after that first question, where is the enemy accusing me right now? Again, very worthy of considering the captivity so that we really can enter into anticipation of his saving power, his saving action, the purpose of Lent. I waved a broad brush stroke that may capture some of the other five questions, but I'm going to go through them anyways. Number two, what lie is crippling me right now? What lie is crippling me right now? What have I made partnership? What agreement have I made with a lie in my soul? For some of these, if you've been through Dr. Bob Schutt's workshops, which are very powerful, or Encounter Ministries, very solid Catholic, thinking about this realm of salvation, which at the deepest level, as Pope Benedict said, has something to do with healing. Some of these lies and partnerships may go back to our earliest childhood, where a parent, a dad, a mom, somebody consequential said something to us, and we lived with that, you know, jaded view of ourselves, and it continued to carry through and have a rippling effect in our relationships. So number two, what lie is crippling me right now? Number three, where is the enemy causing division in my life right now? Where is the enemy causing division in my life right now? Well, there's an assumption in this question that God made us for unity, not division. Like he made us not to have that, you know, ugly space in our heart, that you know, gut punch kind of, oh, I feel so distanced from these people I love or people I work with, or people are saying things about me or writing things about me or online or internet. Division, 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 right? You know, even if they're not verbalizing it, you know, we're some of us are maybe conscious of cultures of people, the echo chamber of spinning, you know, toxic things or wrong things or false things. All of that is just division. So where is the enemy causing that? And I might go deeper and say, where is that place where we're allowing it? Where is that place where we are, if you will, allowing lies or paranoia or whatever to have dominion in these temples that God made for himself? Number four, where is the enemy flattering my ego right now? That can be a good one, right? Like, think about the time we may spend, for instance, in front of a mirror, or needing to purchase certain cosmetic products or clothes, or needing to attend to unduly to advancement, performance sorts of things, whether they're athletic or work-related. I mean, are they inordinate? Like, is our view of ourself, our value, something lesser than being a son or daughter of God that's impelling us to invest inordinately in time and thought, energy into an idol of ourselves, accepted by what the world says, you know, the commercial world that's benefiting financially from wanting us to be insecure so that it can introduce its products, so that we'll clamor for those products. And it's worth asking the question, what product have you purchased that's brought you peace ever? You know, what new car that you were excited about 10 years ago or 5 years ago has really brought you, you know, what you'd really hoped that it would if it was misassigned value?
So I guess I hear that question and I go more towards the how Satan can distract by using our egos in the sense of you know, oh, you've done this, this, and this. That's so good. You deserve a break from whatever. And kind of like massages our egos a little bit, right? Flatters us and, you know, but you deserve this, or you suffered in this way. Therefore, you should be able to do this sin or whatever.
Number five, what temptation is strongest in my life right now?
And I think too often we hear the word temptation and we think the big sins, right? Mm. And we know the evil one works so often in all the little ways, right? That can lead up to bigger things, of course, but just like, what are those, you know, is it a quote unquote simple thing of wasting time that could be used in prayer with him or to help others or whatever, you know, like instead of scrolling. And I know that's such the cliche anymore, or picking up our phones or whatever, but I think that's a real thing. Or what temptation is keeping me from fulfilling my vocation as the Lord calls me here and now.
Right.
So I guess prayerfully consider not just the biggies, but also the little things that can be temptation that keep us from the great things, as you just
talked about. Just a self-revelation for the masses to hear me confess, be vulnerable, transparent. One of the examples in my life was perhaps a year ago, no, 2 years ago, actually, when I was in the hospital with COVID and then got out and was just knocked out. I thought that I would try to watch, at the time, it was Queen's Gambit. Now, I'll say it's a darker series storyline, but it is extraordinarily redemptive. It's not something for really probably anybody under age 15, 16. I don't think there was anything explicit. In our home, we're just kind of
I never saw it.
Habituated to, you know, turning away, averting. And I just, if there were quick scenes like that, is the biggest thing for me. But Queen's Gambit, story about a young orphan girl who navigates into an adoptive home, and she's battling all the usual things that young adults do battle, while she has, again, this genius for playing chess, and finds her way into a national stage, playing, you know, the Russian top competitor, if you will, in chess. I'll just leave it with that. But through that is woven tremendous human story, and it does lead up to an apex of just bankruptcy. Have an extraordinarily redemptive theme at the end. You got to endure a lot, a little bit like Brideshead Revisited. Somebody had recommended that. Never read the book. I know there's movies, series, beloved Catholic friends. I'm going to say there was a lot of pain to get to the last 30 minutes of that movie. And
so bring us to your point.
Yeah. So anyways, thank you. Queen's Gambit got me into playing chess intermittently again. And what I love about chess is it's a connection with people and a contemplative experience of kind of really pausing and looking at the landscape. And it's kind of mathematically precise, but there's a bit of an art to it. So I'll just say this. So probably a number of months ago, I found myself playing way too much chess online, so easy to...
I'm going to fill in real quick, too, just the COVID thing. So it wasn't even Queen's Gambit initially. It was just as you were trying to regain some of the mental...
Yeah, dexterity.
Yes. And
from the fog.
Yes.
Yeah,
so
truth.
You very...
Both of those.
Yeah, just chess became a thing of a mental exercise for you, which you've always loved chess, but
true,
it was a...
True.
It was a...
I needed a gauge, right? Because I was feeling the fog and just it was a great tool to do that. So anyways, found myself playing it very, very regularly, and circumstances came about maybe 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. And though there's nothing objectively wrong with playing chess, timing, how much one puts into it, can that same energy be devoted towards something else? Again, the question we all ought to ask in all of these, two fundamental questions that I think guide a kingdom perspective, a perspective that can only lead to joy and delight. Lord, you've blessed me. How are you calling me to bless others? And given a circumstance of somebody very dear and close to us, I felt like giving it up was a great occasion, both it to be in union with grace being outpoured for this particular person and the circumstance. But I think also it was a calibration. It was sort of like a calibration of that capacity in my soul of pining for something, maybe in some ways, and being mindful as a temptation. And I don't think the solution is ultimately giving it up, if you will, forever, but I haven't played since then, and I'm blessed by that. I've been very blessed by that. So
you've shared just extremely blessed by not just the time, but using that energy or whatever for other good things.
And about ready to land a book. I will be the first to say here on air, very excited about a book I've been writing, and I'll share more about it later, but very excited about all the facets and God's guidance and grace. But that's about to be published, and very excited about that. More later. But I would say it directly, when we give up temptations, and I mean bad temptations, right? There's a door, right? There's a door to something good that's waiting beyond it. Like when we surrender lesser things, just good things. I use the example of schooling, again, not judging or saying what your circumstance, what you should choose. But if we're wide open to God's grace and we recognize just good things, on the other side of that are great things, a door wide open. So it's not just a negative thing. And number six, again, Father Ricardo, Rescue Project Home Edition. This is part three, The Enemy is the Enemy. And these are six great considerations that we've been blessed to have or considering this week. And the number six is, where am I most discouraged right now? Where am I most discouraged right now? Discouragement just can feel like clasps on our soul, the limbs of our souls, if you will, just dragging us down, that no matter what we do, prayer, go to Mass, pray rosaries, try to expose yourself to good things, there can be a deeper, you know, force of something there that's worthy of considering. And all of these things, really, there's a solution to them. Father Ricardo isn't simply raising these questions. They point toward a Savior. They point toward a God who is over all, who has dominion. And the simple answer, if you will, is obviously recognizing the lies, recognizing the falsehood, naming them and renouncing them. Like, in the name of Jesus, I renounce this discouragement. In the name of Jesus, I renounce this crippling lie. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the enemy accusing me. In the name of Jesus, I renounce this division that has had undue influence in my soul. In the name of Jesus, make me aware of my ego, misguided. Make me aware of these things that have been pulling at me and giving, spinning a false cloud of my identity that maybe promises a fleeting value, but is really illusory. Make me aware of that. Make me aware of the temptations. Truly, like, help me to be aware of those things that I do habitually that, you know, really aren't going to accomplish what ultimately God desires to accomplish. So after the renouncing prayers, which is very powerful, and we all have the authority in Jesus Christ, the enemy does not have authority over us. God gives us authority. We got to take the sword out of the sheath and actually wield that thing in the renunciation. But then it's, Lord, bless me. Fill me with what is meant to fill that space. Fill me with the delight and joy of knowing you. Fill me with the joy of your kingdom. Fill me with this authentic intimacy with you. Reawaken me, Lord, beyond just cliche or narratives or empty things that we've maybe associated religion and ritual with. Lord, just open my heart and my mind to experience you anew. I want to live in a new way. That, brothers and sisters, is the tremendous gift and journey that God is giving us in Lent, to know, what do I need to be saved from? What's holding me captive? To do a real kind of open heart and mind and consider these captivities, to pray earnestly, directly, mindfully throughout the day, what's holding me captive, I renounce them. May I be open to your Holy Spirit. And not just in moments, but as a way of life. Forge my character, God, to live in this way, a new heart, mind, body, and soul.
So a few random thoughts, but all related, of course, because I can pretty much make anything relate if I really want to.
You're a good little relator.
Anyway, so these things kind of get personal, if you will. Like, they really, these questions, and again, we're promoting the Rescue Project with Father Ricardo because it's so good and just so grace-filled and an opportunity to truly go there, right, in relationship with the Lord, to grow in that intimacy. So, the questions for this, you know, part three, but it's really, they're there for all of them. They do get personal. They make us have some introspection. Is that a word?
Yeah, absolutely.
Become introspective. And I think that I feel like I'm like the negative Nelly, the Lenten negative Nelly today. But so often, I think that we do so many external things, in particular during Lent, I'll say, and they're great things. And I think for many disciples who are really trying to live it, they're done with sincerity, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm not talking about just the external where the internal doesn't matter. I feel like so often, if we don't take the time and get in there and do the dirty work, so to speak, and be introspective, to really go there with the Lord with these types of questions, I feel like we don't give the Lord the space to work as he desires to work, to really grow in intimacy with him. It's like there's all this stuff in there, and we need to clear it out for sure, and certainly sin, confession, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift of that sacrament. Thank you, Lord, for a Catholic faith which upholds it and provides it for us, right? So yes, that first and foremost, that stuff needs to be cleaned out. But I think that, again, especially during Lent, when we're doing all these extra things and trying to grow in holiness, we kind of miss out on a greater opportunity. It's like we're planting these things, you know, a few inches down when the Lord's like, no, let's go deeper. I want to go deeper.
Great image.
I want to show you how rooted you can be. And I think something with the Rescue Project that just resonates so beautifully, I feel like Father Ricardo keeps coming back to the questions. And this, I think, is to Lent like you mean it. I'm going to keep using that phrase, Lent like you mean it. Thank you, Father Eric. I changed your little love like you mean it. Lent like you mean it. That Lent should be a time of particular focus to really come to know who Jesus is and what he's done for me. And I think that when we, and that's a lifelong journey, right? It's never quickly answered or never satisfied answer, but like just to, that makes all the difference. Like not just know about Jesus, again, the cliche, but to truly know him, but the, who is Jesus? Like, who is he really? And what did he do for me personally? And that's why I love,
it's personal, it's real, it's relevant. It's has impact on our lives.
And I just, I'm going to read something. I'm not even going to ask you if I can read something.
Good.
Because I know you would let
it?
Me anyway. No. So one of my heroes in my faith journey, so to speak, has been Cardinal O'Connor, God rest his soul. And many people our age and older might remember him while he was alive as a cardinal in New York, right? And did so many amazing things and stood up for truth so beautifully and really lived that message of bringing people the true knowledge of Jesus and what he did.
Did you get to kiss the cardinal's ring?
Yes, I did. He was the founder of the Sisters of Life, who we obviously hold very near and dear, and they do tremendous work, but he is their founder. And so this is something that Cardinal O'Connor said. When I ask people to come home at Christmas, at Easter, or whenever, I am asking them to give up whatever it might be, however precious in their lives, that is keeping them from intimate union with our divine Lord. Hence, risking their eternal salvation, I want those who have drifted to recover their mooring, those who have slipped and fallen to relearn the mercy of the Christ who came to earth to pick up the pieces of broken lives. I want everyone who will find peace only by returning to Mass and the sacraments to find that peace. But I want all this and more ultimately for one reason that transcends all others, that Christ died to pay for our salvation, that Christ suffered and died because of the dazzling value of each individual soul. The dazzling value of each individual soul. Had only you been alive in all of this world, he would have come and suffered and died for you. So I hear those two things of, you know, who is Jesus and what did he do? I just encourage us all to focus on that, his suffering and death. And those are the answers to that question. And that's what gives us value. That's what gives us our dignity. You know, in your opening prayer, you spoke of being created in his image and likeness. Mm-hmm. That dignity of the individual soul that God sees, as we've said over and over again, he sees us as an individual, not in a crowd, not in a group, but just that longing for an individual personal relationship with us. So let's go there this Lent.
I love that.
Lent like we mean it.
This flows in marvelously into just a real quick note from our weekly newsletter. We have an email newsletter. You can check that out at ilovemyfamily.us. If you're not signed up, it'll pop up and ask you to plug in your name and address. But every week it's indicates the work that we're doing and opportunities to be engaged. And just a simple article every week. This one, Enter Lent, Time of Fulfillment, Story of Akita. Sister Agnes lived in Japan. The year is 1973. And on June 12th, she was praying before the Blessed Sacrament. And she had a vision of a radiant figure bathed in light. It was the Blessed Virgin Mary who spoke to her words of love and urgency. And she kept appearing to her. The Blessed Mother said to Sister Agnes, among other things, quote, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead. Greg, why are you sharing this? Why am I sharing this? I guess because, like the Hand in Rescue Project right now, God's hand is reaching down to you and me. And he wants more than good. He wants more than just okay. He wants a fullness of intimacy. In fact, the image is marital love. Throughout Scripture are images of conjugal love. The saints have spoken about this. The heart, in fact, John Paul II magnificently expounded on this, articulated this. The heart of that urge is an urge to a completion that can only be had in God. God made us for this great intimacy with him, and it's just worthy of us maybe to consider the degree to which we've settled for much less. We've compromised. Like, yeah, I'm good with God. I don't do really bad things, the big epic things, but that's not the standard. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, many will come in my name. Look at all these great things we did. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. That word to know is a conjugal word. It means, are we willing to give him everything? I won't read the rest of this prophecy of Sister Agnes, but, you know, putting our heads in the sand and ignoring the truth of what Christ revealed or the standard of this isn't going to help us any more than a doctor ignoring a disease and the symptoms that could result in healing. I mean, this is that moment. Lent, in this time in history and all that is happening and unveiling, brothers and sisters, this is the moment for us to see the urgency of God, a loving Father who so much desires that we live in a place of joy and fulfillment in our depths with him. And he's offering that. That's what this is all about. It is a time of repentance. The word literally means it shouldn't be just this condemning repent. It's literally means to turn. We're going to turn in the last part of this program to The Loop, which is daily news bites that are consequential, that Catholics should be informed about, because, again, this is the landscape where faith takes place. We may want to just kind of be sheltered, and there's a place, right, for coming into the warm embrace of God's loving arms and just be focused on him. But if we're doing that, we find the strength, we find the anchor, we find the peace with which we can engage the rough road, the world around us. So number one, this month, the Biden administration's Department of Education submitted the final touches to its new Title IX rule, which is expected to receive the president's approval. The rule would force K-12 schools and colleges to enact policies that specifically cover sexual orientations and gender identities of all kinds.
Lord, have mercy. That's all I have to say on that one. Next story, Shop sells, speaking of the Lord's mercy, Shop sells sacrilegious Taylor Swift candles. Catholics blasted a gift shop in a Milwaukee suburb that has been selling quote-unquote votive candles featuring pop singer Taylor Swift and Kansas City Chiefs tight end Travis Kelce, dressed, are you ready, as Mary and Jesus. Faced with backlash from Catholics, the owner of Mixed Bag MKE doubled down. He said, quote, "I will still sell these candles, and I don't care if you think it's sacrilegious," end quote.
So a lot to say there, but before we experience a rightful indignation, I just look in the mirror and I say, what are ways that I've elevated lesser things to that level? There's something perfect in this about Lent. God bless Taylor Swift and her struggles and Travis Kelce and his incredible gifts that won a Super Bowl and all that. But which of us are not, with great deficiencies, elevating other things as votive candles in place of God? It's just worth asking. Number three, American College of Pediatricians says no to trans. This is good news, by the way, folks. A report released Wednesday by the American College of Pediatricians states that so-called gender-affirming care provides, quote, no demonstrable long-term benefit for the mental health and well-being of adolescents who claim a gender identity incongruent with their true sex.
A brutal Axios report on Monday chronicled the many missteps that have contributed to the intensifying border crisis. The article opened with a recent anecdote about the president castigating administration officials over the border, an incident that was emblematic, quote unquote, of the Biden administration's struggle with the border crisis during the past 3 years. Infighting, blame shifting, and indecision. Actually, that's where the quote ended. So we need to pray for all those involved with this crisis. And it truly is a crisis. We can just get mad at the politicians. And there's some just anger there, in particular with this administration and what has done and not been done. But also, gosh, the people who are being affected down there, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the victims of the trafficking that we know is going on. The victims of all the drugs that are coming through with the cartels. There is so much evil, I hate to use the word satanic, but it really is.
Truth.
Things flowing in through the border that we need to continually be on our knees and pray protection against and pray for resolution to. So again, just to remind us all that these stories aren't meant to just fire up or give thanks for or whatever, but it is to become informed. And in my mind, most importantly, to bring these things to prayer.
Shout out to James Caviezel and Sound of Freedom. See the movie if you are older than age 14, 15, 16. It is a very tough movie, extremely well done, though, and the delicacy of child trafficking. But very worth seeing because it puts a face on what's at stake, one of the many things at stake in the border. Story number 5 of 7, Tim Scott, who's a senator from South Carolina, introduced a bill last week that will protect the funding of pro-life pregnancy centers against the Biden administration's attempts to cut such clinics off. Quote, "I'm proud to join this effort to allow pregnancy centers to continue doing the Lord's work and providing hope for families struggling to make ends meet," unquote, Scott said. Let me just make a note here. We frequently in these news items are speaking of matters that cast the Democrat Party typically in a bad light, that reveal it. And maybe the Republicans, if you will, more in a good light. And I just want to punctuate this. To be Christian is to be neither fundamentally Democrat or Republican. It means to be one with the church, what Christ revealed through his church to be true. It means to be orthodox, correct truth, and to apply that standard, that truth that we did not create, but in whom we are created, to apply that to everything around us, mindful that it's a messy world and that it's not about canonizing people. The standard is not infallibility to be able to address people in circumstances. It's to judiciously look into the clouds and make sense of it. We need to be in the game, as Stephanie just said, of being instruments of the kingdom with an anchor deeper than political narratives and biases and all of that. In fact, we need to learn, I think, how to effectively sidestep the labels, to lose the labels as much as is possible. We should not be waving a flag for any political party apart from, again, what God reveals, which is all of us to be sons and daughters of a living God destined for intimacy with him. Enough said. Steph, number 6 of 7.
A Nigerian bishop recently described the devastating reality that Islamist Fulani terrorists are committing a genocide against Christians. The genocide in Nigeria, quote, should be the concern of every other human being, everybody, man and woman of goodwill, end quote. Bishop Wilfred Chikpa Enagbi.
Awesome name.
Of the Diocese of Makurdi in Benue State of Nigeria. Again, we haven't heard these stories in mainstream media or Fox News or wherever. Sometimes you'll catch a little bit on some of the more conservative talk radio shows, but this is no small thing. No small thing at all. Mm. Bring us to prayer. So much of it is just shining the light on it, right? And getting it out there that this is what's going on.
They're hearing it right now in the comfort of their car or kitchen or lazy boy chair, whatever all of us are. Really, it's unconscionable that this is happening throughout the world, and perhaps even more so that we just flip a page of a paper and that's perhaps the only attention that we give to it. All of these should summon deep prayer, fasting, mindfulness again of the kingdom of ultimate things. Number 7, and the final. A Kansas state senator recently introduced legislation to place a statue of the servant of God and heroic military chaplain, Father Emil. Am I pronouncing that correctly?
Emil.
I should know that. It's my
nephew's
name. Father Emil Capuan in the state capitol building. Kansas Catholic Conference Executive Director Chuck Weber told Catholic Vote that the idea, quote, stemmed from a desire to provide a much needed positive role model for Kansans and others to reflect upon, unquote.
Beautiful story. Look him up. And what a great thing for Lent, too. Pick a saint, right, to walk with.
Or I love that idea.
Different lives of saints that you can become more familiar with. We've been so blessed to have these great men and women go before us, who are rooting for us, who are cheering us on. So
folks, we conclude tonight's episode with a story that my wife will share. I have no idea which it is, but we do like to include little family stories.
So our family story, I'm going to tell two very quick ones that have to do with getting personal with the Lord.
Okay.
So one we've shared in the past, our daughter Catherine, when she was a little girl, for whatever reason, just detested Lent. Just the sacrificial nature of it. She just struggled with. She did it faithfully, whatever our family sacrifices were, whatever we chose to do as our penances. And like, we kind of adopted the more traditional things for sure across the board of no candy, no snacking, things like that, that were just a given. It wasn't anything additional. That's just how Lent always was when we were little or generations before us. There were certain things that just, that's what Lent was about. And then you added your other stuff to that. But anyway, I digress. So, you know, as we weren't even very long into Lent, Catherine would be like, oh, it's still Lent. It's still Lent. Like, she'd wake up in the morning, is it still Lent? And we'd be like, yes, Catherine, it's still Lent. So fast forward the 40 plus days, and it is Easter morning. And so Catherine wakes up, and I was like, Catherine, and I said the A word. I don't know if I'm allowed to say it on the air. He is risen. And she just looked at me. I'm like, Happy Easter. And she said, wait, he's risen? I'm like, yeah, it's not. She goes, it's not Lent anymore. I said, no, it's not Lent anymore. And she goes, so he's down off the cross? And I said, yes, he's down off the cross. And she just looks at me. She's like, great. So when can we have him over for supper? So,
wonderful.
Moral of the story is, we invited friends and family over for supper to our house often, right? And so in her mind, it was a personal thing. Like, awesome, this suffering is over. He's off the cross. He rose. When's he coming over? So just to have that spirit of a child in that personal way. And then fast forward to our beautiful little granddaughter who turns 2 this week. Can't believe it. Gosh, thank you, Jesus. But not too long ago, Annie and Colin were at Mass with her, and she was starting to get a little fidgety. And Annie was trying to keep her focused, and it was during the time of the consecration. And Annie said what we would say to them, which is so beautiful to be passed along. But okay, he's coming. Jesus is coming. And then when the priest says the words of the consecration and elevates the host, now the body of Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, Annie said, Magdalena, Jesus is here. He's here now. And she turns and she goes, oh, great. Good to see you. And so just in that sense.
Heartwarming.
Yes. That
out
personal
of the mouth of babes.
Thing. So maybe a prayer for us, an encouragement is, Lord, show us where you want to see us this Lent. Give us that heart of joy, of anticipation, of, oh, it's so good to see you. Mm. And sometimes that doesn't always look as pretty as we would like it. But may we always recognize you, Lord, in drawing us more deeply into you.
Thank you for those magnificent stories. Folks, so blessed that you're along the journey with us, Greg and Stephanie Schlieder. We are deeply committed to awakening all the more fully to knowing God's purpose and plan for us, to walking in it, specifically in the context he gives us of marriages and families, for them to be revived, for us to awaken to our profound dignity and purpose, to receive the life like a sailboat, right? The sail doesn't get anywhere if the sail's down. Open the sails and to experience that breath of life blowing into them. We know it's a struggle. We know there's disappointment and challenge and difficulty along with the joys and all of that. But in the heart of that, in the midst of that, is a profound mission, is a profound purpose. Not unlike sports or business or anything else, God has a vision and a purpose for family. We believe too few are mindful of it, or too few are united with others in opening the sail and experiencing it. And it does take steps because the enemy doesn't like it. The enemy doesn't want it to happen. He wants to suppress it. He wants homes to be just a place where we, you know, our ships passing in the night or going through the motions. No, open the sails during this Lent. Open the sails. Partake of our Live It Gathering Guide. I challenge you. I triple dog dare you. Go to ilovemyfamily.us.
I encourage you.
See if you can set aside all the gadgets and devices and all the stuff that you're giving up anyways and replace it with 45 minutes of using this Live It Gathering Guide to talk and pray. And when you experience the pushback and all of that, realize, parents, you know, as we began with that Psalm 23, you're the shepherds. Or I should say you are the hands of the shepherd. You're the one who creates those guidelines. And in some sense, as kids push back, in a way, they're saying, do you care enough? They're pushing back because they know they're made intuitively for something greater that merits a parent's encouragement and guidance. And they're pushing back, waiting for you to be the voice of God to say, listen, it's going to be tough for me too, but let's just do this. Let's enter into this. Greg and Stephanie challenged us to do this. I want to say that we did
blame
it.
Us.
And oh, by the way, so do it and experience the grace and tell us how it went. Alive@massimpact.us, alive@massimpact.us. And we do appreciate your prayers and financial support to help us continue this mission of marriages and families, living what we are, claiming the kingdom, a powerful image of the Trinity, husband and wife and family, pouring ourselves out mutually. We all need to do it a whole lot more. We're so blessed to be united with others doing that. So click on that partnership tab when you go to ilovemyfamily.us. Thanks again so much for being with us. Until next time, God bless you.
God, I'm still counting my blessings.